If you grab your Bibles, or there should be a Bible in the pew if you need one. We are in chapter 2 of the Gospel of Mark, and today we will be looking at the first 12 verses of Mark 2. The title of today's sermon is No Christ Can Forgive. So let us give our attention to the reading of God's holy, inspired word. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." And thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired saving word. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we do pray for your favor and blessing to be upon the preaching as well as the hearing of your word. Pray, Lord, that you would strengthen those in faith and give the gift of faith to those who do not yet have it. And we pray that we would grow in our dependence and our joy in you and our confidence of the forgiveness that is found in your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen. And so we have in the gospel accounts again and again repeated different situations where Jesus does bring forth physical healing to people who are severely handicapped or diseased, or even some who already are in the state of death. And this testifies about our Savior, that Jesus does save us, the whole us, both body and soul, from the judgment to come. And here is one just powerful illustration of that in our account before us today. And so I want to emphasize first, I want us to look at the why. Why do people have disease? Why are people born with, we say, birth defects? Or why do people suffer some physical harm in this life? And I think that it's important to answer that first question before we look at the full healing power of Christ. So first step is here, understanding reasons for disease and sickness. And you can include in that, you know, injuries as well. And so we live in a world, and we cannot deny it, we have a world that has disease. In fact, we have new diseases that develop from time to time. And diseases can spread. You know, this is the 100th anniversary of the Spanish flu. in 1918, the Spanish flu, and there's different estimates. I mean, someone on the radio was saying, because a lot of countries didn't have good records, that it was could have been up to 100 million people died in that year from that particular disease itself. My great uncle, my grandmother's brother, was an artillery officer in the U.S. Army in World War I, and he didn't die from a bullet or a bombshell, but from the Spanish flu. And so we remember that. It's just a dreadful disease that spread to every continent. And there's so much devastation, especially when we think of people that come to the end of their life, usually die of some disease, a painful disease. Why? Why are people born with conditions that would limit their life severely? Or perhaps that would limit their physical capability or even their mental capability? We're affected in every way by disease because we live in a sovereign, controlled world. We also live in a fallen world. But the Lord takes responsibility for these things. Maybe people cast doubts upon God. Well, if there is a God, then why does he allow all these bad things to happen? Well, Scripture addresses that. But God takes responsibility. Let's not charge God wrongly. But the Lord takes responsibility in Exodus 4:11 when Moses is protesting, I can't be your servant. I can't be the leader of this people, Israel. I can't talk to Pharaoh. I can't do it. You know, I'm a man of a slow speech. And in fact, the Lord's anger was manifested. And he said to Moses in Exodus 4:11, who has made man's mouth? Who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Indeed, he has. Even though the Lord creates us as we are physically, our physical world is a result of sin in the world. And this is another point to understand. Why is it people get sick? Why do they have disease? Why is there death? Well, God testifies in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man, and this will be referred to our covenant head, Adam, through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. You can blame it on Adam. That's why there's death, and this is why there's disease. But we must understand that a particular disease or a sudden death upon somebody is not necessarily a punishment from God upon that individual. Sometimes in Scripture it records that it is. But we should not make judgments hastily about others in our own day. Indeed, sin affects all. We have sin. We have Adam's guilt, and that's why we are born to sin nature, and that's why there's death, and this is why there's disease. But either way, we must admit we die of something. And it could be in old age. But we have a sovereign God and he has reasons for the number of days he gives us. We're not fully understanding his ways of why people are afflicted as they are. But we can understand, and I think only as Christians we can only understand, that the Lord does give blessing. The Lord intends blessing to all who are in faith, perhaps even through your affliction and your disease, or even your terminal illness. Now Jesus, when he heard in John 11 that his friend Lazarus was sick, he intentionally delayed going to Lazarus. Jesus was busy with law of ministry, but he knew of Lazarus' condition, and he delayed purposely. And then when he saw Martha 4 days later, Lazarus had already died, and Martha was very upset. And she who believed in Jesus said, "Lord, if you had been here, he would not have died." Which says something pretty mightily strong about her faith. And he reassures her about the resurrection. And she believes in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus pointed out he is the resurrection, the Son of Man, the Messiah. And he did point out that all this happened for the glory of God. The glory of God. And of course, we know the end of the story. But if someone said to you, "Well, someone close to you died for the glory of God," you might think, "What are you talking about? That's a rash thing to say. It's a foolish thing to say." But Christ is right. It was for the glory of God. Because by the power of Christ, he was soon raised up, his friend Lazarus, from the dead. And what was Jesus doing in this miracle? Well, there's a lot to be been taught here. There's a great reality of faith. And it's a great picture. Lazarus is a picture of you and I before we come to Christ. Because spiritually speaking, we are dead in our trespasses and sins, as Ephesians 2:1 declares. You're dead. And what do you say to a dead person? Nothing. They cannot hear. They cannot think. They cannot respond. But Jesus does say something to show the glory of God, to show that he is the Messiah, that he is the giver of life and eternal life, and he has power over the grave, as he demonstrated later in his own resurrection. And he called out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And God gave Lazarus the power to live, to hear, and to respond, and to walk out of that cave. And so the glory of God was revealed in this great, great miracle. As he revived a corpse, and to show, yes, there is a physical resurrection. And this also points to the spiritual resurrection that you and I need, and all do need. Now, another reason for physical ailments is given in John 9, verses 1 through 3. Let me read that to you. "Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him.'" Now, Jesus is not saying, well, his parents are sinless, or this man is sinless. He's not saying that. But he's saying, if you're looking for a cause for this man being born blind, do not look at his parents and do not look at him. Remember, as I read from Exodus 4, God creates the blind. God is responsible. This is the fallen world, so we do have blindness and deafness and paralysis. And Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." And then Jesus proceeds to heal that very man of that very birth defect. And it is a magnificent mercy of the Lord is being displayed here and being revealed to us through this healing. "Behold the works of the God that speaks to you." Remember, Jesus is working miracles not for the fun of it. not for the joy it brings to others even. He's doing it primarily to validate who he is. I and the Father are one, and the Pharisees knew the implications. He's saying he is God. Yes, he is. How can someone prove that they are? Miracle after miracle after miracle. So we must recognize, as we look at the Gospels, as we read the Gospels, I'm sure many of you have done that many times over. For 3.5 years, Jesus labored. He taught. He healed. But the Lord allows sickness. He allows disease to continue, and poverty. Remember, he said, the poor will always be with you. Again, that doesn't mean you always have to be poor, but there will always be poor in this world. And you have opportunity to minister to them. But Jesus wants us to understand through this and so many other historical accounts of his healing of others, of something greater, a greater need than physical healing. Now we pray day after day, week after week for loved ones or close friends, or even for our brethren's close friends or loved ones, for healing. When there's some sickness and some dreadful sickness, and praise to God, we see healing. And we give God the praise. He might use doctors who have big bills and medicine to help. But the ultimate responsibility for healing comes from the Lord Jesus himself. And so we must understand, whether in our sickness or handicaps or even our incurable disease that we may have, we can praise the Lord through it. We can express our thankfulness for what we do have, how long we've had it, and who has given all good gifts. Even though our days may be cut short, and perhaps we will not see our children graduate. Perhaps we will not see our children get married, or we will not see our grandchildren. Can you still give praise and thanksgiving to God? Now, if you say no, then your life is caught up in this world alone. See, despite physical situations and terrible hardships, they will not deter the love of God towards us. And it should not deter your love towards the Lord or even to others in the name of the Lord. In fact, your love should increase, and your perception of God's love should increase as well. Often in sickness, we can more clearly behold the love of God and understand the mercy of God. Even to speak, to get out of bed. And this bewilders an unbelieving world. How can you be thankful? How can you be thankful? I'm not quite sure if we have someone may come into our door on the side here. But how can we be thankful if we're going to die? What's the Spirit working in us? We commune with God. And we know we have the gift of eternal life, right? We have a far greater life to anticipate than that which we experience here. And salvation is by grace alone, is a gift from God alone. And it will never, ever be taken away from God's people. And so all achievements that we could accomplish in this world, all possessions, for someone like Paul, they were like dung. Because he understood of dying to self and living for Christ. And we all need to have that perspective. No, it's not bad to have goals and pursuits in this life, but that is not the essence of your happiness. You'll be disappointed if it is. I knew a man a number of years ago, who was born with a very serious birth defect. And throughout his childhood, he spent more half of his life in hospitals. And very hard, very painful, even to this day. He made a profession of faith when he was a teenager. But over time, there was something that was not right with God. He had a lot of expectations of people to serve him, to shower him with praise. And even as he pursued the pastoral ministry, I think he expected a little too much. He wanted exceptions made for him. And he did not pass his exams. And he had another health crisis after that, and he gave up pursuit of the pastorate and has forsaken the biblical faith since then. And see, his trouble was not his handicap. It affected his life severely. But his trouble was with his heart and his view of God and his expectation from God. And then the second aspect of our story here is of Christ beholding the faith in others. Many times Jesus said, you know, he could not do healing because there was not faith. But he does heal people who don't have faith as well. But it's mentioned here in our text. He saw their faith, a plural faith, as he saw these friends, four friends caring about their one friend who was paralyzed from birth. As they came to a house and there was a crowd in the house, no standing room, no sitting room, and a crowd outside the house, he can't even get to the door. But the friends were determined. They cared for their friend who was paralyzed. And they had this great idea, let's go up on the roof. And you have to understand, this day you could really break up a roof a lot easier than today. And so let's break up the roof, let's get ropes, and we'll just lower him right where Jesus is standing so you can heal him. Obviously, they heard of the healing of Jesus. They heard of his ministry. Even cast out demons, as we had earlier recorded in Mark's gospel. And, you know, even as they thought about what they were taught in the Old Testament, even mighty Elijah did not do the works like this man Jesus. And so they had confidence that this Jesus was sent by God. Did they know he was Messiah? It's not clear that they did before the healing. Certainly, probably after. But they did have faith in their God. And they had a trust and confidence of what God could do, and God could do a healing upon their friend. Now, I think the text indicates that the friend who was paralyzed did not have faith. He had to hear the news, "Your sins are forgiven." But they knew this Jesus could bring forth healing. And when he did his great miracle, they knew that no one would be captive if Christ lays his hand upon them. They would not allow this handicap, this disease of whatever nature, of their friend to hinder him from coming and to reach Jesus. Sadly, in our day, there's so many people, and we're among those people, "Well, I can't. I can't act by faith. I can't forgive. I can't be obedient. I can't give my income for the church. I can't witness to others. I can't, because it's going to cost me something." Remember, the only thing a Christian can say "I can't" is in reference to sin, like Joseph. These friends weren't thinking can't. They were thinking we must reach him. And there's a little picture here. We must draw close to God. We can have hindrances. We can have perhaps family members who would make fun of us if we did that. Perhaps we would have friends and classmates at school that would not want to be around us as much. Perhaps we would have people at work that would not respect us. Even as we give thanks for the meal during lunchtime. But we must put the Lord first and trust in the Lord and not be ashamed of him, because he's not ashamed of sinners to heal them and to forgive them. And so God is showing mercy in this situation. He's merciful to this man's physical situation, but he's thinking far more deeper. The man's spiritual need. In our weakness, we should see the strength of Christ. 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast my infirmities, Paul says, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So that's where the blessing. You can be so weak physically, maybe even spiritually. You can see the strength of the Lord working in you. And so the friend's faith is evident. They're getting on the roof. And they're tearing up the roof. You know, I'm not sure if it was tiles or straw and mud or dried mud or whatnot. But they're taking this roof apart for this bed to be lowered down. And so they're not allowing circumstances, and they're not allowing another man's private property to stand in the way. I'm sure they repaired it afterwards. But what a sight this must have been. Imagine, you know, if we had some prominent speaker here and this church was full and people, windows were open, people were listening and looking through the windows, and then, you know, you hear this chopping and there's a hole and a man being lowered down. Jesus is preaching, and all this noise is happening, and this sight happens. And it says in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." My friends might have thought, wait a minute, we didn't come for that. The healing, he can't walk. Heal him. But they didn't say a word. I think everyone's listening to Jesus. But faith is the key to receiving God's favor, forgiveness, and healing that is of a eternal nature, that is. So Jesus saw their determination, and he read their hearts. He knows that they are children of faith, and they're manifesting their faith before the public. They're probably not even conscious of that. And he wants to point that out. And he wants to point out what his ministry is all about. Although they're thinking about healing, so this man can walk again, Jesus is focused on this man's eternal soul and his body. Remember, there is a separation of the soul from the body at the point of death. In the resurrection, the resurrected body and the soul are reunited. So don't think the body is bad or evil. So Jesus gives something better. And he refers to him as son. A very kind reference. And expressing affection, I think, even on the Heavenly Father's part. Son. Son, your sins are forgiven you. Gracious, merciful God. And so this points out to the third and the main point, really, the forgiving sins, the greater power of Christ. Now, as mentioned, Jesus, for 3 years, 3.5 years, healed people. Doesn't mean he healed everyone in Israel. If he was here today, could he heal everybody He would have to do a lot of traveling. And people still get sick in this fallen world. But in our account, you know, the prominent scribes, the religious leaders that were there, they're upset. They don't deny the work. They don't dispute whether this was true healing, because the man gets up and he walks out carrying the bed. But they want to label Jesus a blasphemer, and they're considering how to do that. So they're thinking about it in their heart, you know, who is this guy? Who does he think he is? Only God can forgive sins. And theologically, they're correct. But sadly, they're not people of faith, because they didn't see, understand who Jesus was and is. Technically, they are right, like Job's friends, but they had wrong application. God will choose whom he will forgive. God is sovereign. God determines who is sick at any given moment and when they will be healed, if they are healed. You can be upset about that. You can dispute that. But the fact remains the same. But understand, the Lord is right, holy, and good in everything he does, even though we don't understand it. You cannot have a qualifier on grace. Jesus didn't tell this man who's paralyzed, well, you got to do certain things before I'll heal you. Or, you have to do certain works before I forgive you. Jesus never speaks that way. Salvation is of grace, of mercy, unmerited favor. While we were still yet sinners, God loved us. Explain that one to me. Because he hates the wicked. You're either the righteous or the wicked, and to be righteous, you have to be forgiven, and you have to have Christ's righteousness, so you all start out wicked. And yet, how can Christ love any of us and show mercy? In Romans 9:15, God teaches us his sovereignty and his mercy. It makes reference back to Moses. I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. Jesus is sovereign. He's all-knowing. He has all ability to heal, but he will heal whom he desires. He doesn't explain why. But the fact that he does heal, and even the worst of sinners, should give us great joy and hope. And so Jesus confronts the unbelief. Thursday night we're talking about Psalm 14, you know, the psalm that exposes the atheist in heart. You know, the fool said in his heart, you're not going to say out loud, you know, there is no God. We all have practical atheism. Well, I don't believe this. I don't think that part of the Bible is true, or, you know, God can't help me in this area of life, or he doesn't hear me when I pray. That's all atheism. And so Jesus is expressing his rebuke of the atheism that is put upon him, as they're not believing that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God. Why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or say, arise, take up your bed and walk? And so that's a good question. What is easier? Well, what is easier is to say something which you can back up, right, with evidence. How can you prove someone's sins are forgiven? When you just say it immediately, right? You have to wait to the judgment day. So that would be very hard to prove. But to say to someone, you're healed, take out your bed and walk. If they don't get up and take up their bed and walk, you're shown as a liar. And in some ways, both things are really hard. You have to prove. And Jesus declares the greater blessing, the greater need first. Son, your sins are forgiven you. That's the first focus that you and I should have in our life. Am I walking with God? Am I honoring God? Have I made peace with God? Am I rejoicing in God? Am I hating the world and sin? Am I repenting? You know, all these things should be our first and foremost priority each and every day. But Jesus says, your sins are forgiven you. And he's rebuking this unbelief. He said, what is easier to say? He said, I will prove. I will prove to you. I will show to you that the Son of God, the Messiah, the promised one, the Son of David, the seed of the woman, the suffering servant, the man of sorrows, the Rose of Sharon, the great and mighty God, Jehovah, has power to forgive sins. I will show to you that I am him. This is what Jesus is saying in essence. They're denying not the miracle, but no, I don't believe what he says, regardless of the miracle. And so he heals this man. And the crowd heard it. They heard what he said. And they saw this man take up this bed and he walked. And the crowd had a part, kind of like the Red Sea, you know. It was just same room only. All of a sudden they parted. It's like, well, let's get away. Let this guy go through. God has touched him. God's favor is upon him. And so a great testimony, a public work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And word would spread through the crowd. It's like, I can't see. Or I can't hear. What happened? Jesus healed the man. But first he forgave him of his sins. And the crowd says they have never seen anything like this. So they're like, this must be of God. And the scribes say nothing. Now we as Christians what believe this account. We didn't see it. There's no videotape of it, right? Why do you believe it? Well, by faith. By faith in God and faith in God's word. We trust the mighty works of the Lord that are recorded in this book. We believe and we have hope because of that belief, of that record. Now we understand that people can be healed suddenly. Even when doctors say there's nothing that can be done, no one recovers this state and this disease, or there is no known cure for this disease. And yet people are healed. Who receives the glory? Well, who should receive the glory is the Lord God, the Lord Jesus. But we must understand we can have restoration of health fully at times, or maybe by degrees, or halfway, or maybe not at all in this life. But will we still love the Lord? For in faith, do we still understand the Lord loves us? And our physical health is not the evidence of love and the fullness of it. But understand, brothers and sisters, if you have some illness, some affliction, and is ongoing, maybe to the end of your days, that sickness, that disease does not follow you into heaven. The Lord will take off that cloak from you. The Lord will restore your health. So you can be fully focused in body, mind, and soul upon the glory of God. And so that is a comfort to God's people. A great, great comfort. There remains no effects of sin in heaven. And so we, through the faith, affirm these things that we see here through the works of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And understand you receiving the forgiveness of sins is the beginning of your happiness. Now we get distracted. We think about the world. And we fool ourselves again and again. Well, if only I had this, then I will be happy. And I'll have greater joy. And then we leave off following the Lord. We leave off praying earnestly to the Lord. We leave off reading the scripture. And we can become more and more cold to the Lord. Let us be on guard against that. But let me share from you the great part of the great chapter of the resurrection. I encourage you later today to go back to 1 Corinthians 15. I'll just look at 8 verses, starting with verse 42, 42 to 50. So Paul's teaching and giving comfort in this truth. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, referring to Christ, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was a man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. And so the Lord, we know, allows still sickness and disease in this fallen world. The world is still under a curse, but we as image bearers of God can be delivered from the consequences permanently of the curse, but we still may feel the consequences temporally. We cannot survive with a partial Savior. We need a Savior of our body as well as our soul. And Jesus shows that He is such in this account before us. And so, are you right with God? Are you putting the Lord first? Do you know what your priorities are as an image bearer of God? As you live in this world, is there some besetting sin that is weighing you down? Do not say, I can't overcome. Maybe you need help and counsel in overcoming or accountability. But you can overcome. Remember Jesus approached a man in John 5, another man who was crippled. And he asked the most insensitive question of all. Do you want to be healed? Yeah. He had all these excuses. Well, you know, it was the pool where an angel would come down and touch the pool in the water. So there'll be a ripple in the water. And the first person that step in would be healed. And his excuses were, as I'm crawling, to the pool, somebody, who's not crippled. He has a withered hand. He just walks past me and steps in. He's looking at the means and not the God. And you know what? Jesus doesn't wait for him to figure it out. He doesn't wait for him to get his priorities straight. He just intervenes and heals. And that's a miracle. But we don't have Jesus walking on earth, placing his hands on people. We need to pray to the Lord for help, for strength, and for healing to whatever degree He may give. But how wonderful salvation is the gift of faith. We pray with hope to the Lord as we pray for others, as we pray for ourselves. Remember, the world dwells in mass unbelief. Let it not be said of God's people. Unbelief is your enemy. Believe in the Lord. Be right with the Lord. Accept the Lord on His terms and His word. And John 15, verse 22-25 says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. And these last two verses I want to emphasize. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, hence referring to his miracles, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in the law. They hated me without a cause. So some did not believe. Some hated Jesus. And it's true in our day. J.C. Ryle says, nothing in fact seems to harden man's heart so much as to hear the gospel regular and yet deliberately prefer the service of sin and the world. How foolish. And so what is our responsibility with this text? Well, you are to share it with others. You are to share and testify of the Lord's work, of the Lord's grace. And may the prayer of David be our prayer constantly in Psalm 51. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Let us pray. Heavenly and gracious Father, we pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts and our souls, that we would draw close to you. And in your providence, when affliction does come in some physical way, perhaps even persecution, Lord, may we not doubt. May we not be hindered from communion with you. May we grow in our understanding of your love and your faithfulness and the joy of knowing God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And if you bring healing, we give you thanks. But if you do not give healing, Lord, may we be content and look forward to that great resurrection when all will be restored. But in any and all ways, may we give you the praise. May we testify the forgiveness of our sins is the greatest and most needful healing that we have need of. And may we share that good news with others. To your praise, may we do this and for a love for our fellow man, and as well as for obedience to the call that you have given us. We do pray all this in the blessed and gracious name of your great and mighty Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.